Okay, so tonight we've got two readings from Luke. The first one, it's up to you. It'll appear, it's up there. Or you can look in your Bibles. The first page, if you want to get ready, because I'm just going to go straight through, is 1036, so 1036. And that's Luke 7, 36 to 50. And the next page is 1053. 1053, and that's Luke 19, 1 to 10. So if you want to get ready, it's 1036 and 1053. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But for whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, so Luke 19, 1 to 10. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Can you hear me? No? Good evening, everyone. That's better, isn't it? That was a nice lot of you here. It's great to be here with you. Let me pray. If you've got a Bible near you, do grab one, because as Jackie said, we're going to look at these two passages in Luke's Gospel, so just have one near you. And turn to that first passage. So page 1036, Luke 7. And when you're there, I'll pray. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we read of these two gatherings of people, these encounters with you, and we pray very simply that as we gather together in your presence, as we read your word, as you are here by your Spirit, so we would encounter you and what you have to say to each one of us tonight. In your name, amen. How would you complete this sentence to describe Jesus' ministry? The Son of Man came, dot, dot, dot. Son of Man is the name that Jesus often used to refer to himself in the Gospel. The Son of Man came, preaching the word, proclaiming the kingdom of God. The Son of Man came to die on a cross for the sins of the world. There are three ways in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus completes this sentence to describe what he came to do and also what he came doing. Once in Mark's Gospel and twice in Luke's Gospel that we're looking at tonight. The first is this, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke's Gospel, we see the phrase twice. And in fact, the second reading that Elaine read to us finished with it. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, right at the end of that second passage, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then immediately before the first passage that we had read, Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, this one. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. I'm just going to read the verses around it. Verses 33. That the Gospels, that Jesus describes how he came and what he came doing. The first two of those statements on the screen are, if you like, statements of purpose. Why Jesus came, what he came to do. He came to serve, he came to give his life as a ransom, he came to seek and to save the lost. The last statement is not a statement of purpose, but a statement of method. How did Jesus come to do the things he came to do? How did he come? He came eating and drinking. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he did it at least partly by eating and drinking. You can turn the screen off, Matt, if that points. We're looking at Luke tonight, Luke's Gospel, that's the title of this sermon. We're looking at the whole of Luke's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel is full of eating and drinking. There are more meals in Luke's Gospel than any of the other Gospels, both actual meals and also teaching and parables about meals. In fact, I found this week that someone's written a book called Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. And I haven't bought the book, but I actually thought it would make quite a good alternative title for this sermon, eating your way through Luke's Gospel. And as Jackie said, the reason we're looking at the whole of Luke's Gospel tonight is we're getting ready for next week to Holy Week, and as we get ready for Easter. So tonight we're looking at Luke so that next week we can listen to Luke. And tonight I could have given you a lecture on Luke. I could have done a kind of lecture on the structure of the book and the different sections and different themes. If you want to know about that, if you're into that kind of thing, it can be a very helpful way to understand a book of the Bible, then I'd recommend the Bible Project. If you've ever come across the Bible Project, there's a picture on the screen. Go to thebibleproject.com, and they have little short animation videos that build up a picture of the whole of all the different books of the Bible. There's 2 7-minute videos on Luke's Gospel. If you wanted a way to prepare for next week, go to thebibleproject.org, look at Luke's Gospel, 14 minutes to watch the 2 videos. It will get you well prepared. But this tonight, screen off, Matt, thanks, is not a lecture. It's a sermon. And so I just want to pick up one theme from the book of Luke's Gospel, the theme of eating and drinking, meals. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. How did he do it? He came eating and drinking. A few years ago, we did here at St. Nick's, in fact, some of you will have been on it, we did a Lent course, and it was called A Meal with Jesus, and it looked at 6 of the meals that Jesus ate, all of them in Luke's Gospel. And obviously, meals isn't it's not a theological theme, but the meals in Luke's Gospel bring out many of the theological themes that Luke, and behind Luke, Jesus, wanted us to get, to understand. And so tonight we are eating our way through Luke's Gospel. And as we think about that, I wonder if you just can think for a minute. Can you think of a meal where you have experienced generous and gracious hospitality? Where you've been made to feel, perhaps to your surprise, you've been made to feel welcome and included and honored and accepted. Maybe the first time you met the parents of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a significant other, and you were very nervous, and they went out of their way to put you at ease, made you feel part of the family. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe they eyed you suspiciously and made it entirely clear that they thought you were the wrong sort of person for their precious son or daughter. You were from the wrong side of the tracks and you felt intimidated and out of place, which is exactly how they wanted you to feel. We can get that to discuss amongst yourselves if you're in a couples tonight. How did you feel welcomed by your in-laws or similar? Meals can work in both ways. They can be a bridge or a barrier to relationships. They can do both things equally well. Meals are tied up with culture and class. They define what sort of person you are and what sort of company you keep. Do you say scone or scone? Discuss. Do you put your milk in your tea first or last? Would you know what to do if presented with an oyster? Meals, foods, the things we eat, the way that we eat, the customs, the rules, the regulations around them can act, as I said, just as effectively as a barrier to relationship as much as a bridge. And that was certainly the case in Jesus' day and the Jewish society in which he lived, and especially amongst the group of Jewish believers called the Pharisees. They're there in the first passage that we read, that the meal is at the home of a Pharisee, Simon. The Pharisees, they were really into their eating and drinking and the way that they ate and drank. They rigorously obeyed the Jewish food laws, the Old Testament laws that defined how you could and couldn't eat laws that made it very difficult, if not impossible, for Jews to eat with non-Jews. They rarely did because of the laws. And even beyond that, the Pharisees, in their zeal to preserve the purity of God's people and their religion, had created even more detailed and rigorous regulations and customs about eating, about how you prepared to eat, about ritual cleansing of yourself and the implements, regulations that, you know, mounted up and excluded not only non-Jews, but any Jew who didn't meet these kind of rigorous standards. And that would have especially excluded the poor. Only the rich had the time and the money to do all that was required, if you like, to be pure. It's very hard to be ritually clean if you live in a slum. And so the Pharisees had created a kind of middle-class religion that nicely and neatly cut off the religious and the righteous from the Gentiles and the impure and the poor. And it worked very well, and they liked it that way. And into this situation comes Jesus, eating and drinking with everyone. Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners. 7 verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus comes straight in and challenges this middle class religion, this status quo. The meals in Luke's gospel, of which there are many, provide the perfect occasion to illustrate the countercultural message of Jesus and the kingdom of God. One commentator put it this way, like this. He said, for Jesus, doing lunch was doing theology. Doing lunch was doing theology. And how he ate and who he ate with, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And not everyone liked what he was teaching. In fact, another commentator put it this way, quite starkly. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus gets himself killed because of the way he ate. Why did they kill him? They didn't like the way he ate. And there are two particular ways to think about this. Firstly, Jesus welcomed sinners. Early on in Luke's gospel, chapter 5, Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. Levi holds a huge banquet for all his tax collector friends and other acquaintances, dubious acquaintances, and Jesus. And the Pharisees who are looking on are puzzled. This is early on, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and they complain. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus replies, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. By chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, what we read, the Pharisees, they're getting used to Jesus' behavior, but that doesn't mean at all they've grown to like it. By now they've labeled Jesus, we saw, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But in the passage that we read, 36 onwards of chapter 7, we find Jesus having a meal not with this time disreputable tax collectors, but a respectable Pharisee, Simon. He's a Pharisee. He invites Jesus to his house. Presumably, it's a meal with Simon's Pharisee friends. They would have been eating strictly religious, kosher food. They would have done all of their ritual cleansing beforehand. It's a gathering of the righteous. And into this righteous gathering comes a religious disease. Verse 37, a woman who had lived a sinful life. Almost certainly that means she was a prostitute. And her presence, her very presence in this gathering as she comes close, would have contaminated the ritually pure guests. It's horrific that she comes this close. And the woman approaches Jesus, and what she does in the eyes of Simon, his friends, would have been shockingly intimate, a and entirely inappropriate and cringeworthy. She weeps, all this weeping over him with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair, having cleansed them with his tears. She kisses them. She pours perfume on them. In those days, to have your hair down as a woman in public was scandalous. In fact, people say it would have been the equivalent of being topless in today's society, to let your hair down. And she does this in front of these guests, and all this all over Jesus. It's awful in the eyes of those who look on. And Jesus lets her do these things. Surely, if he'd realized who she was, he'd send her away. That's what Simon thinks. But Jesus makes it clear that he knows exactly what kind of woman this is. And he allows her to carry right on to the end. And why? Because she's exactly the kind of person that he has come for. She's a sinner. And Jesus welcomes sinners. Consistently, he seeks them out. And he welcomes them in, and the Pharisees can't get their heads around it. When we read Luke's gospel next Sunday, if you come and part of it, we'll read Luke 15, Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we have the three lost parables. They only occur in Luke's gospel, the parable of the lost coin, and the lost sheep, and the lost son, these famous parables. And you know what caused Jesus to tell the parables, the three lost parables? He was at a gathering, a party of tax collectors. And the Pharisees mutter again, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The three lost parables were occasioned, kicked off by a party, Jesus eating and drinking with people. And in fact, they end with a party. At the end of the parable of the lost son, the final parable, there's a party, if you remember. The lost son is welcomed back. There's a party, a fatted calf is killed, the lost son is welcomed back in, and the older brother stays away, he refuses to go in. He can't take it. He's jealous. He's self-righteous. He can't stand just how easily the son has been allowed to come back into the family. And the father goes out to him, and he pleads with him to join in. And we're left at the end of that parable kind of hanging. We don't know whether the older brother will decide whether or not to go in and join the party or whether to stay outside. And that brings me to the second thing that I want us to say about these meals. Firstly, Jesus welcomes sinners. Secondly, sinners welcomed Jesus. In Luke 7, Simon's dinner party. Simon is outraged by the woman's actions and Jesus' acceptance of her. And in response, Jesus tells Simon this parable, verse 41 onwards, a parable of two debtors, one with a big debt that's forgiven and the other with a small debt. And then he compares the actions of Simon and the woman, verse 44 onwards. He says, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And it's the reversal. In Simon's eyes, the woman has brought disgrace to this evening and has acted shamefully. But, total surprise, it turns out that it's Simon who's been rude. This righteous, respectable Simon, he's been rude to his guest. He's not gone out of his way at all to welcome or honor Jesus in any way. He's kind of invited him along, but his hospitality has been conspicuously lacking. It's been half-hearted. But the woman has made up for this lack. She has lavished welcome and affection upon Jesus. Why? Because she's the debtor who who's been given, forgiven a great debt. And so she welcomes and worships Jesus. Simon and the Pharisees, they feel no need for forgiveness. They're righteous and religious. And so their hospitality is very lukewarm. We see another warm welcome in Luke 19, that second passage that Elaine read, the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. He climbs the tree. Jesus finds him. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. So verse 6, he came down and he welcomed him gladly. Sinners welcome Jesus. Not all sinners, admittedly, but only sinners. The righteous have no need for him. One of the great themes of Luke's gospel, maybe it's the great theme, is good news for the poor. Jesus says, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Luke 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And poor means not just materially poor, though certainly it does, but all those in poor positions, those on the outside, not in the religious in-crowd, the marginalized. It often includes in Luke women who are very low down in society. Women feature more in Luke's gospel than any of the others. You might describe this group of people as the least, the last, and the lost. And these people, Jesus welcomes them. And they welcome him. A few years ago, there was a great division in my home, in the rectory. It was when our son Max was a baby. He was sort of 6 or 7 months old, and he just started to eat solid food. And he'd sit at a high chair at our table, while Ellen or me would feed him. I say that, it's probably more often Ellen than me, but would feed him, if I'm honest, mushed up, you know, Weetabix or broccoli, and his two older siblings, Joseph and Clara, found it disgusting. And it was disgusting. A smeary mess of goo on Max and all around him. And Joseph and Clara, I remember they could not stand to look at it. They'd put their heads in their hands and they'd say, "Mummy, please take Max away." And at breakfast, they'd move the cereal packets in front of them as a barrier so that they didn't have to look at Max. And Ellen and I had a phrase. We'd take away the cereal packets, and we'd say, "Max is welcome at the table." And there was Max, total mess, horrific, but welcome. And this was Jesus' message of welcome. Or to use a more theological word, if you want it, grace. Grace. Jesus, as throughout the Bible, sometimes used the image of a banquet to describe the kingdom of God, the gathering of people around a great banqueting table. And in his literal eating and drinking, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, Jesus was, as it were, going around handing out invitations to the great banquet in the presence of God and the fullness of his kingdom. And the invitations read, "All welcome. Come as you are. Come as you are." And the Pharisees, they would have agreed that there was a party, a banquet that there was to be looked forward to, that people were invited, that even they could intend. But "all welcome, come as you are" was not what they would have put on the invitations. They'd have said, "Clean up your act, and then we'll talk about it." come as you are, or clean up your act. And I'm not going to spend ages applying this to how we receive God's welcome, or how we offer God's welcome to others. It's obvious. We need to, if you like, just sit with both the comfort of a God who says, come as you are, and also the challenge to offer that same welcome to the world. Jesus welcomed sinners. His invitation was all welcome. Come as you are. And this isn't cheap grace or easy grace. Luke chapter 5, we said, Jesus says he's come to call sick people to make them whole again. He's come to call sinners to repentance. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus gives half of his possessions away to the poor and says he'll repay anyone who's cheated four times over. So come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. But his invitation is never clean up your act and only then we'll talk. It's all who are welcome. For Jesus, doing lunch was doing theology. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees. Luke's gospel ends, unsurprisingly, with a meal. On the Emmaus Road, where the risen Jesus meets his two dejected disciples and they don't recognize him, and he shares a meal with them, and as he breaks bread, they realize who it is. Luke ends with a meal, and Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, because he goes on to write the book of Acts, begins with a meal. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them. And then in Acts chapter 2, don't worry, I'm not going to do an overview of the whole of Acts. Acts chapter 2, where we read about the first Christians and how they met and what they did. What do we read in Acts chapter 2? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they met in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The church came into being, eating and drinking, just like their Lord. In fact, it was pointed out to me this week that one of the essential characteristics for church leaders in the New Testament, there are two lists in 1 Timothy and Titus, which list essential characteristics for church leaders, and they're not must have a degree in theology, or you know, there's a number of things there, but in each list, what must church leaders be? Hospitable, like their Lord, eating and drinking, extending the welcome and the grace of God. And it's really fitting tonight, as we finish, that we're going to share communion, this symbolic meal. And as we break bread together and share it, we receive Christ's welcome. He welcomed sinners like you and me to eat with him. And then we're sent out at the end. And actually, at the end of this service, we're going to have some refreshments, I think, something to do with Hattie and Ben. And so we'll have refreshments at the end, but we're sent out to offer the same welcome and hospitality that we've received, the same welcome to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your extravagant grace, your hospitality that welcomes us and calls us to come as we are. May we receive your grace, be changed by it, and may we live it out in our living, in our eating and drinking, so that more may come to your table and be welcomed into your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen.